and now evangelist David Shannon.
1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. This morning we're going to read just a little more than usual from the Bible, because there's a very powerful story told throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel on fatherhood. Now this story on fatherhood is a little bit on the negative side, but yet I think there's so much that we can learn. But really, the facts that we will learn this morning, they're good, but I am even more concerned with this one point. And that is, I hope all of us, especially fathers, but all of us, walk out of here this morning realizing the influence we have on others. And realizing that once we start in our life disobeying God, we're going to pull others down along with us. We're going to see the life of Saul this morning. Now, our first point we want to make about Saul's life is a point that applies to everyone. Then the second point this morning will apply to him as a father. But let's look in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now Samuel is telling him what the Lord wants him to do, and Saul respects that. He respects Samuel as a speaker of the Lord, as a prophet. Now notice, he said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now, Lord, why do you want him to destroy all these? He didn't say. He just said, do it. All right, let's notice what Saul does when he goes in verse 7. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur," that is, over against Egypt. "He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." So you see there, he almost obeyed God. Very, very close. Out of all of the probably thousands he destroyed, he only saved one man. Let's read on. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the beast of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, it's a dangerous situation when we start trying to put our own logic and our own reasoning into the law of God. Saul did not mean harm in what he did. We're going to see later the reason he gave. And let's notice in verse 10. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have sent up Saul to be king." And then skipping, "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night to the Lord." All right, now let's notice. Samuel goes in 13, and he came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Isn't that a dangerous situation? It's so dangerous when we think we're obeying God, and we're not. Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowering of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord had said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And for the next few verses he told him how the Lord was disappointed in him. And notice his reply in 20. Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king and Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which had been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and hearken to the fat of rams." And skipping to the latter half of verse 23, Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, brethren, that's a lot to lose because you disobey part of the law. But, brethren, any time we disobey part of the law, we're totally separated from God. You see, I need to learn this morning that obeying God must be the preeminence in my life. That obeying completely must be the supreme goal of my life. To obey a part of the law, to obey much of the law, to obey every bit of the law except one area in my life is still a separation from God. I can even think I'm obeying the law as Saul did when he came back to Samuel. And he was happy. And he yelled to Samuel, "Have we not done a great thing? Have we not defeated them?" And Samuel all night long had been crying because he knew of his wrong. He yelled, "A great thing! Have we not defeated them? Have we not brought back the king? Are we not going to offer these great sacrifices?" And God had already communicated the despair that even he himself was feeling. And he said he repenteth himself to have made king that Saul the king over Israel. Let's make sure today, brethren, we know the Word of God. You see, if you listen to what men say and feel comfortable in your obedience, you're in danger. If you listen to what Bible school teachers tell you, you're in danger. If you listen to just what seems to be accepted among the brethren, you're in danger. We must know what the Word of God says, and that is what we must obey. Also, I need to realize that there's a few attitudes that Saul betrayed here that will never allow me to walk through the pearly gates. And that first is the attitude where he says, "Well, they brought back." You see, we read over there when he was speaking about the destruction, he says, "We destroyed." Well, Saul, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear in my ear? Do I not see some oxen over there? He says, "Oh, they brought them back." Brethren, as long as you and I look to they, we'll never, never have the life of Christ. It takes looking to me. I must follow the will of God. Also, when he confronted him about this, we read there in the latter verses, when he was confronted about it, he said, "Well, did I not do the right thing? Did I not go and destroy everything except the king? Did I not do right?" Isn't it amazing how sometimes we have that second attitude? We have the attitude that everything we do is right. We can even know that just a part of it is wrong, but yet we convince ourselves and we even speak around whatever that wrong is and we say, "Have I not done right? I did this, this, and this, and yes, there's this small little thing I left undone, but I've done everything right." We're fooling ourselves and we're trying to fool others. And that's exactly what Saul was guilty of here. But brethren, let's notice the end product. The outcome of all of this was that Saul was punished and he lost his kingdom. This morning, we need to be obedient to God's Word and we need to be thinking of self when we think of that obedience and stop blaming others. We need also to realize that none of us are always right. We need to realize that yes, there are wrongs in my life. There are wrongs in your life. There are weak areas that we need to work on, and none of us we can say, "Well, as long as I live, I'm so faithful, I will not have to worry about any more wrongs. I've overcome my weaknesses." No, I need to realize that I do have weaknesses, and I do need to work on them. But now let's look at, as we've laid the foundation of his disobedience, let's look at him for the next few moments as a father. And I want us to really try to imagine ourselves as his children and to think how terrible it must have been during these times in Saul's life to have been one of his children. You know, if I were to hold up a picture for you this morning of a family of four in a station wagon and they were leaving for vacation and you saw the grin on everybody's face, that's always before you leave, right, for the vacation. They had the grin on their faces and you see the little dog in the back seat with the kids. And, you know, you might see that and say, "Well, that's an all-American family. That's the perfect picture of a family." I want to show you what seemed to be a perfect picture. Look back with me in the 14th chapter there. As we look back in the 14th chapter, we see starting in verse 47, Saul took the kingdom over Israel. Now notice this. He fought against all his enemies on every side, against the Moab, the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Everyone. He won over everyone. It didn't matter. If they came to war against God's people, he won. Well, what about that great king? He had the sons, verse 49, Jonathan, Ashua, Melchishua, and if you can pronounce these properly, read them as interpreted. And the names of his two daughters, the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michael. Now those five are the ones we're going to look at today. These five children, things were going so good. He had every victory he wanted. He had his five children. He had his wife. Things were going great. But then in that next chapter, which we just read, he disobeyed God. He started relying upon self more than upon God. It damaged him. It damaged his family. Look with me to 1 Samuel 18. You're familiar with 1 Samuel 16. That's where Samuel goes out and he looks for the son of Jesse, which is David. You're familiar with chapter 17. That's where David goes out and he wars against Goliath and he brings home a mighty victory. And let's notice what happens in the 18th chapter. Notice this, thinking as you were one of Saul's sons. And it came to pass when he had made an end of the speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. His best friend in the whole world was David. The king's son, his best friend, was David. Now, verse 5, Saul sent David out to war. Verse 6, David came back from that war and he slaughtered the Philistines, and the women ran out singing and dancing to meet the king Saul. But notice what they sung. Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Verse 8, Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And at this point, he grows very angry and very jealous of his son's friend. At this point, now he is growing to the point where he wants to murder his son's friend, his best friend. Verses 10 and 11 tell us of that. Brethren, jealousy is terrible. At this point, he's very jealous of David. He tries to murder David time and time again. He spends much of his later years there trying to kill David. We even read over in the 20th chapter. Now think of this. Try to imagine this. Jonathan goes and speaks to his father about David, and his father tries to murder his own son. He tries to murder Jonathan because he knows that Jonathan has helped David. Such a terrible life for what seemed like a beautiful, perfect picture. Brethren, I suggest to you this morning, any beautiful picture can turn to a terrible life because the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, let's notice where else Saul went wrong. You remember that one daughter we read of, the oldest one? Look at verse 17 of 1 Samuel 18. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, and my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass that at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel. Dishonesty. He misled them. He lied to his daughter, and he lied to whom would soon be his son-in-law. Again, imagine yourself. How would you like to be the daughter and find out that you have been lied to, all because your father is jealous? Your father is disobeying God at this time. Well, that's only the beginning of all the hardships he puts his family through. Let's read about the second daughter. And Michal, verse 20, Saul's daughter loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Well, Saul, why did it please you? Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the name and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain. Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. It's amazing how sin snowballs. It's amazing how once it was just a small disobedience to God, and now it's against everyone. Now he takes and he is using his own daughter as bait. Can you imagine? Can you imagine taking your own daughter, your own flesh and blood, and using her as bait against your enemy? Well, we see there what the bait was. We see there in the latter parts, in 25, that he told David that he desired the dowry of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Saul, the last part of that verse, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. David went out, and with God's help, he killed 200 instead of 100 Philistines. And this disappointed Saul. Saul thought at that time he would do away with David, but that would be the way to murder David, was to send him out to bring back 100 Philistines. Yes, he's destroyed a good relationship with his son, trying to kill his son's best friend, trying to kill the son himself. He's lied to the older daughter, and he has used the younger daughter. As we read on, look in the 19th chapter there. Look what else he does in 11, verse 11. Saul also sent messengers into David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went, he fled, and he escaped. The next few verses say that she went into the home and she made what looked like an image to be lying in the bed and put goat's hair what should be the hair of the man. And the messengers of Saul came in to murder David there in his own bed in the daughter's house of Saul. But yet, she has already allowed David to sneak away. King Saul rebukes her for allowing his enemy to go away. As we look to the next few chapters, we can see in chapter 24 that he also takes this daughter. You're familiar with the story. Now David is having to flee. So while David is away fleeing for his very life, he takes that daughter and he gives her to another man. So now David has lost his wife. Now the daughter has lost a husband, which these verses say twice that she loved, all because the father's sake, because of his jealousy. We see also that the story does not end there. Look with me to the 31st chapter. 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, which is the other son. His name is, they use two different names in the Bible for the one son, which was Ishu, and also Malchishua, Saul's sons. This time he sees his three sons. He sees his men fall dead. He turns and Saul runs in the next few verses there. An arrow or a spear goes through his body. He turns to his armor, his arm bearer, and he tells him, "Take your sword and kill me." His arm bearer cannot do it. So he takes and he falls upon his own sword, and that's how Saul's life ends. It ends with the misery of knowing that you have mistreated all of your children. All five of them. Watching yourself lead your three sons into a battle that the Lord has already promised you you cannot win, that your kingdom must cease. He led his three sons in and he watched them die. He knew that he had mistreated his older daughter. He knew that he mistreated his younger daughter. Brethren, sin is terrible. But it's no different today. There are families today that suffer greatly because fathers give in to sin. There are parents today that are not the leaders of a home, not even the dwellers of a home that they should be, because they fall to sin instead of to God's ways. We can read there in 2 Samuel, in the third chapter, I believe it is, where he goes and David finds the son of his best friend, Jonathan. And that son is lame. Now this would be Saul's grandson. And he's lame, he's crippled. You know why he's crippled? Because when Saul was fighting that battle, the nurse ran, because whenever they lost, everyone, all the Israelites had to flee from the cities because the Philistines came and they took over the cities. Well, when they were fleeing, the nurse dropped him and crippled him. And later on in 2 Samuel, we see David that he goes and he finds that son. Why is he crippled? Because of his grandfather. Today, there are terrible situations in the homes across America because of fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers that have not set the pattern in their life of Christianity, that have not relied upon God's ways. Brethren, when will we really believe that the way of the transgressor is hard? It is. And it doesn't take much to separate us from God. And once we start to be separated from God, it's a snowball effect. One thing leads to the other. This morning, let's think about, first of all, our obedience to God. Are you obedient? And do you know it? Saul thought he was obedient, but he wasn't. Are you obedient? And you know it by God's Word. Or do you have the attitude that you're always right? Or it's always someone else's fault. You would be stronger, but someone pulled you down. That doesn't work on Judgment Day. We answer for ourselves and for us only. Think about your life as maybe a parent or a grandparent. Are you the example that you should be? You see, it only takes a personal disobedience to be the wrong example for everyone. You see, Saul personally disobeyed when he chose to bring the king back instead of slaying everyone. But that started the separation from God that destroyed his family. This morning, how is your life with God? How's your obedience? How's your example?